This morning I wanted to talk to you about a topic that's been on my mind quite a bit, something that I've been thinking about and chewing on over the years, and something that I think we all need to give some thought to, at least for a little while. And that's the idea of growth. You know, when you are talking about physical growth, there's standards, there's measures that we use. You know, as a nurse practitioner, one of the things that we look for is, how is your child growing, right? From 0 to 12 months, they should grow, I don't know, around 10 inches. That's kind of the benchmark. From 1 to 2 years, they should grow another 5 inches. When you get to 2 to 3, it should be about 3.5 inches every year. After that, they should add a couple inches every year after that until, you know, they hit the teenage time, and then who knows what, depending on, you know, what kind of genetics they got, right? I mean, Luke's a great example of that. That guy sprouts like every time I see him, okay? And so, you know, there's this idea, though, when we're looking at your children, we go, okay, are they growing like they should be? There's a standard. And if they're not growing like they should be, we go, hey, there's a problem here. They have a growth problem, right? Now, when we look at this, when we look at these growth disorders, some of them are present at birth. We can tell that they're born a lot smaller than they should be. They're not growing near as quickly as they should be. A lot of times, though, they don't come until later. We don't actually notice them until later, when the child should be growing at a certain rate and they're not. Then we go, man, okay, something's going on. Let's do some tests. Let's look at some things. And so when you talk about why, we know why. A lot of times it can depend on different things, but basically speaking, simply put, growth disorders are typically caused by genetic things. Okay, there's a genetic disorder going on. Others are caused by like hormonal imbalances. Some things are overproducing or underproducing, that kind of process. Or others are just like malabsorption. They're not getting the nutrients they need for whatever reason. And so typically speaking, that's what causes growth problems physically. And we can kind of go through that and figure that out. And while it's easy to see and diagnose a problem of growth physically, it's much harder to do that when we talk about spiritual growth. I mean, think about it this way. What are the benchmarks? How do we know if somebody is growing like they should, right? How do we tell where we are spiritually? What causes spiritual growth to be stunted? You see what I'm saying? And so this morning, what I want to do is begin to explore some of these questions. And when I say begin, I do that on purpose because there's a lot more to this topic than I'm ever going to be able to give you in this sermon. Okay? So just understand that we're going to kind of do a flyover and we're going to hit on some of the basic concepts. But I want us to talk about the idea of growing spiritually. Growing spiritually. Spiritual growth, when you really look at it, basically is the idea, the process in which we become more like Jesus. That's really how I think about spiritual growth. We grow more mature in our relationship with God. We're more conformed into the image of His Son. And because of that, when you study spiritual growth, there is an expectation of growth in the Bible. It's expected for us to grow. However, it's not that we grow old together. Instead, it's that we grow up together. And there's a difference. If you look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, Paul writes this. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." You see, we're not to grow old together. That's not the scriptural imperative. The imperative is that the body is to grow up together into Christ, into the head, into His image. That's what we're doing. If you look at, say, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he says this, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." You see, that there's this expectation over and over again. We see this idea. We are to grow spiritually. As a matter of fact, it's such an expectation that the Hebrew writer lays out a rebuke to them. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, he writes this. He says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Now I want us to notice something about this, and just one little thing on this. He says he wanted to tell them a lot, but they have become dull of hearing. Now we might read that and we might automatically assume that that means they wanted to quit listening. And that's not really what he's saying. That word dull there means... it's used only one other place. It's found other in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. And it has the idea of being sluggish or being slow. In other words, he's saying, you're being spiritually lazy. You don't want to grow. You're content staying in your infanthood, in your childhood. And he says, no. By this time, you ought to be teachers. And he's rebuking them for their spiritual laziness, for not moving on towards maturity, right? And that's what happens, and that's what he tells them in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines and press on towards maturity. Right? There's an expectation. And I'm not going to say this is easy. This is a lifelong process, growing spiritually. It occurs as we read God's word and we apply it to our lives. That's how we grow spiritually. And in order for that to happen, we must be taught, we must be rebuked, we must be corrected, we must be trained by God's word. I mean, that's the essence of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That we can, through that process, be equipped for every good work. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun sometimes. And yet, for all the talk we hear about spiritual growth, it's really difficult to understand exactly what that looks like. And especially if you are trying to help other people grow. How do you know? I mean, I want you to imagine it this way, right? Let's imagine that you're going to try to teach people to swim. And so you go to the swimming pool and you get out in the swimming pool and you look and everybody out there has on a life jacket. How do you know who can swim? You don't, because everybody's being propped up artificially. They're depending on something else to be able to tell. And so when we talk about spiritual growth, it's the same way. A lot of times when we come and we go, okay, where is everybody else? We look out and we can't tell because you're being propped up on somebody else's faith. And what I want to know this morning and what I want you to think about is how well can you swim, spiritually speaking? If you take the life jacket off, how well will you do? What does that mean though? What does spiritual growth look like? I want to suggest to you that spiritual growth happens in stages. Okay? And we see this as we go through and we look at some of the terminology that the New Testament writers use to talk about spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. Okay? They use it and they give us about four basic different stages of growth in the spiritual maturity process, right? And the first stage is that of being a spiritual infant, right? A spiritual infant. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, I hope you brought your Bibles this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start with this passage right here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And so he says, look, long for this. Spiritual infants, That's kind of what we do. And when we're talking about spiritual infants, I want to suggest to you that in this stage, the focus of our growth is putting off the old things, the things that belong to the old self. Notice what Peter told them they had to get rid of. He says, get rid of all malice. That's one of those words that not many people really, I think, understand. The word is, another way to think of it is wickedness. Get rid of the wickedness. This has to do in the Bible about those people who live their lives in a way that shows that they don't know God. They're living a life that's in rebellion to God. Peter says you can't have that. You got to get rid of that wickedness. You can't live, in other words, like the world lives. You're called separate. You're called out. You're supposed to be a different kind of a person. Then he says get rid of the guile. Right? We might be a little more familiar with this one, but this is the idea behind this is deception. We're trying to deceive people to get what we want. We're trying to put one on somebody else. Right? We're looking out for ourselves at their disadvantage. Right? What's interesting about that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, there was no guile found in the mouth of Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, you got to put that away. Right here where we're reading. We can't have that kind of a mindset. Then he says, hypocrisy. And this word literally means to play the actor. In other words, you're putting on a show. You're living the life. Oh yeah, everybody looks at it and they say, oh, that looks so great. But guess what? It's not real. You come on Sundays, you sit, you sing, you sound beautiful, you look real pretty. And you go home and nobody could tell where you were on Sunday, Monday through Saturday. It's a hypocrisy. It's an act. You're faking. You want everybody to think you got it all put together when really you're falling apart, spiritually speaking. He says you need to put away envy. Envy is that feeling of unhappiness that we have because somebody else has something that we don't have. We want what they have. Right? That's envy. He says you can't have that. You don't need to be envious of each other. I think of the apostles, man. There was a lot of this when they first started following Jesus. There was a lot of envy going on. A lot of envy. They had to outgrow that. Peter had to outgrow that. When he writes this, he's not speaking as some kind of vague concept. He knows what he's talking about. Right? He says, you got to put away slander. That's literally like talking down about somebody. Right? It's that thing we do when we talk about somebody behind their back to make ourselves feel good. You know, that whole joke we have about having roasted preacher and barbecued elders for lunch. That whole thing. Peter says, you can't do that. You got to put away slander, right? Those kinds of things don't belong in the Christian life. Those kinds of things stunt our spiritual growth. And I want to ask you, where do we struggle? Where do you struggle, right? Perhaps, maybe it's in some of these areas. Maybe you struggle with the desire to live like the world. And there's things in the world that call to you and want you to chase after them. Maybe you struggle with the idea of being hypocritical. You put on a show for everybody else to see, but that's not really who you are. Maybe you struggle with being deceitful or envious. Maybe we struggle with talking about people and putting them down. And let me tell you something, brother. This happens in the church. I've heard it. And we all laugh about it. Ha, 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 ha. Ain't that so funny? No, it's not funny. No. Because if that's funny to us, guess what? We're infantile in our thinking. It's not funny. Notice the second part of what he tells them here. He says, if you're a spiritual infant, if you're struggling with these things, what do you do? Well, you're supposed to long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. You see, it's not just enough to put off these old things. He says, no, you need to yearn for God. And the imagery here is that of an infant longing for the milk of its mother. And let me tell you something, right? A baby not only wants it. Have you ever been around a baby that's hungry? They are going to get fed. Right? They will cry and cry and cry until you put something in their mouth because they will not be quiet. Is that how we approach our relationship with God? Do we yearn for Him that way? Or do we say, hey, you know what? I went to Sunday morning service. I'm good. I got my fix for the week. And then we wonder why we're spiritually malnourished and why we're not growing the way we need to. You see, we need to recognize that we need to be yearning for God more than anything else that this world has to offer us, right? And I'll be honest, that's a challenge. It really is, right? There's so many things in this world that call out for our attention. It says, hey, focus on me over here, no, look at me. Give me your time, give me your energy, give me your money. And we have to make sure that we are putting God first above everything else. Listen, I'm here to tell you, brethren, we need more than a Sunday morning spectator mentality if we actually want to grow as Christians. Right? Being a Christian is not simply coming to a service and looking bored while the preacher's here so you can check your box and go home. It's so much more than that. It's a dynamically lived life seeking to grow in a relationship with an eternal God. That's what Christianity is. And so many times I'm afraid we sell that short. We sell it short. Let me tell you, if we struggle with those areas, it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, we're still a spiritual infant in God's sight. The next stage is that of spiritual children. You know, a lot of times when we talk about this, Paul, I want us to turn it to a new passage, 1 John chapter 2. There's a passage here, the scripture reading this morning. I appreciate Tim reading that for us. But in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to spend the rest of the sermon camped out basically on this passage. I'm going to jump to a few other ones to kind of bring these concepts home. But he says here, he gives three different phases. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, I don't know that John is explicitly intending this word children to be used in the way that I'm going to use it, but if you look at scripture as a whole, I think it fits. Okay? So just kind of put that out there. I know that. All right? Now, I want you to notice what he says about the children. The children are those whose sins have been forgiven. Those who know the Father. They are, in other words, new believers. They've had their sins forgiven. They know about God, but they're not mature. Now, John uses actually two different words for children here. One is a word that means born ones, and the other is a word that kind of means children under instruction. Right? He uses two different words there. Students or disciples, if you like. He says, look, this is where you're at. You need to learn. You need to grow. Right? You know, I think of it this way. A lot of times when we were children, our emotional immaturity got us into trouble, right? That's that whole thing about double dog dare you. Well, now what? I wouldn't have done it regularly. And even if you dared me up, but you double dog dare, you called my pride into question. So now we got a different thing. Right? Our emotional immaturity got us. Y'all laughing like y'all didn't do that. Come on. I know y'all did. Our emotional immaturity as children gets us into trouble. At the same time, I think our spiritual immaturity as adults gets us into trouble, except the consequences are so much more, right? It blows up our lives in our marriages, in our careers, in our walk with God, because we're spiritually immature and we make bad decisions. If you remember back to the Hebrew passage in Hebrews chapter 12 or 5, verse 11 down through 14, he gives some marks of those who are spiritually immature, right? I'm not going to read that again to you. I thought about it, but I'll save you the repeat. But let me sum it up for you. The Hebrew writer says, here are some of the marks that are those of are immature. First, they can't tell the difference between good and evil. They don't know. They're so, really, what happens is they get into trouble without even realizing they're getting into trouble. Why? Because they don't have the ability to say, hey, is this good or is this evil? They haven't practiced thinking that way. And so they charge ahead with whatever thought comes into their mind first. And then they go, oh, maybe that wasn't the best idea. Right? And we've all done that. Right? We've all done something went, oh, well, that didn't come out anywhere close to what I expected or what I wanted. Right? And so he says, look, you can't do this. The second thing he says is they don't know how to apply the word to their behavior, right? He says they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. They don't know how to take the word and go, okay, this is what God says to me. All right, so now I need to live this certain way. They can't do that. They don't have that ability within them, right? And then third, he says, you can't teach. Instead, you need to be taught. You're immature. You need to grow up. Leave the elementary things. Press on towards maturity. Those are some of the marks of a spiritual child. I mean, we see it in our own children, don't we? We see those same things, a lack of judgment, a lack of not being able to distinguish and think ahead and go, this might not be wise. The constant need to be taught and instructed, we see that, right? Not only that, Paul also addresses as a childlike mindset in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The church at Corinth, and just to kind of give you some context, had a lot of problems, okay? A lot of problems. And Paul is writing to them to help them come together, to help them grow in their faith and in their relationship with God, right? And part of their use, I guess, or rather maybe misuse, that he's correcting is the misuse of spiritual gifts. You see that in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so he goes through some of the things that they're doing wrong in chapter 12. And then at the end of it, in chapter 12, verse 31, he says, let me show you the more excellent way. Let me show you how to think and how to use your gifts in a way that's better than what you're doing. And then we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is what? Oh, the love chapter. That's what we always know this as. We talk about love here, but really, Paul had something else in mind in what he's doing in the context, right? And as a part of that correction, he makes the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. Now, what's going on? You see, the Corinthian church was acting childishly towards each other. How are they doing that? Because I've got my gift and it's better than your gift. And look at me, I can do this and you can't. I'm better than you. Don't you wish you were as talented as me? Don't you wish you were as spiritually mature as me? Paul says, excuse you. Even though you might have all these great gifts, if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're like a noisy gong that nobody likes. Right? He says, look, you have to have love. You have to think of people above yourself. Right? And he says, look, those who are mature spiritually, they have love towards each other. That's the more excellent way. So what does that mean for us? It means this. If we're finding ourselves getting in trouble because we're not making good decisions on a regular basis, if we are those who come to a worship service to hear God's word proclaimed and then we go home and nothing changes, it means that if we're not to the point where we're able to teach others, if we are so focused on showing how much better we are than other people, or how much more spiritually mature we are than other people, or how much Bible knowledge I have, if we're in that kind of a mindset, if we don't show love in how we interact with others, then guess what? It doesn't matter how long I've been in the church, I am a spiritual child. That's what he says. That mindset is childish. It needs to be done away with. We need to grow up and press on. The third stage that he gives of spiritual growth is that of spiritual young men. And y'all are like, Jonathan, did you not know there's a woman in that picture? I am not talking about gender, okay, people? I'm talking about maturity. And guess what? Women, you're expected to be mature too, even though, as it says, spiritual young men, okay? So, don't think you get off the hook. It doesn't work that way. Actually, over there, back talking to me over there. All right. He says, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, I am writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. When looking at this, he says three things basically to the young men. He says, you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And I think when you look at this, the idea, the focus here is on how we're living. Are we living a life that shows that we are victorious over this world and the sin that is in it? Are we victorious over Satan, the evil one? Not that we're perfect, but that we are striving to grow, to be better, to do better. Right? That's the same emphasis that Paul gives to Titus and Timothy, young men that he takes along and tries to help grow in their faith. If you look at Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, he writes this to Titus. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that it cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. He says, Titus, grow, mature, show integrity, dignity, sound speech, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 11, he writes this to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, when Paul was writing to those people that he was training in their faith, he says, you need to live a life that is mature. You need to be growing. You need to be setting that example. You need to be doing all of these wonderful things. And that's the idea that I think he's getting at with these who are maturing in their process. Right? Now, we need to recognize that oftentimes we go, oh, that's what I want to be. I want to be growing. That's great. And I'm glad you feel that way. Just know that many times growth comes through trials. Right? I mean, think about it physically. We understand this. If you want to grow stronger physically, you have to go against resistance. That's what makes your muscles grow physically. The same is true spiritually. If we want to grow, we have to be ready to face resistance faithfully, to come through the trials. That's why James writes in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Spiritual growth comes through trials. And because of that, Scripture also teaches that when that happens, we can't give up. We can't give up. We have to persist. Now, I'll be honest with you. One of the defining struggles, I think, in somebody that is growing and striving to walk in this phase of being a spiritual young person is defining the balance between grace and truth. And when I look around at the world today, this seems to be a big struggle in the religious world. You know, Paul says, and we read this a little bit earlier, but I'm just going to go back to it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 15, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is in the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, properly meaning what? Truth in love, and the gifts that are listed above that, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, one of the things that I admire most about Jesus is that he always did this. Grace and truth were never separated in Jesus. He always showed grace balanced with truth, depending on who he was talking to. You know, sometimes we look at Jesus and go, well, now why did he treat this woman that was caught in adultery this way? And why did he treat the Pharisees this way? He was balancing grace and truth with what they needed to hear. Grace and truth. And sometimes some people who are on their path to quote unquote maturity, I see a lot of them falling on one side or the other of this equation. There are some who fall hard on the true side of the equation. I'm a truth people. I only tell people the truth. That's what we say. Maybe. Or maybe it just might be that we're acting like a jerk and trying to justify ourselves. Then there's the other people today who in response to that go, all we need is love. It's all about grace. It's all about God's love. God won't forgive anything. He won't condemn anybody. He won't send anybody to hell. Read your Bible, please. Because that is not what it says. You see, in the same way that truth isn't truth without grace, grace isn't grace without truth. You cannot separate these two things. And people say, well, I'm just a loving person. Maybe. Or maybe we're acting like a coward and won't say what needs to be said. You see, it takes both grace and truth. So what does that mean for us? It means this. It means it's only if we know the word, only if we are living a life that shows that we are victorious over sin. Oh, it's only when we are coming through the trials of life faithfully. It's only when we are striving to find that balance between grace and truth and how we speak and how we deal with people. It's only when those things are present that we are really growing like God wants us to. And if they're missing, then we are not growing spiritually like we should be. The last thing that he says here is fathers, spiritual fathers. He says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then again, he repeats just a little bit later. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. We go, John, you're saying the same thing twice. What's the point in that? Let me kind of bring something out from the text here. The word translated know is the word gnosko. And I bring that up because In Greek, there's two different words for know. There's oida, which means you have facts about something. And then there's gnosko, which means you have experienced it. And this word is gnosko. And he's saying, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have experienced what it is to have a relationship with God. You know him intimately, personally. You know him. He says that to them twice. These people that he's writing to are spiritually mature. They know God. They don't just know about God. How did they get there? Well, I mean, I think some of these things, based on what we've already looked at, they learn about God. And I'm not talking just about Bible facts, right? Just as a child's diet changes as they mature, so should the Christians, right? Remember what the Hebrew writer said? You need milk because you can't handle the solid food. I want to give you some solid food, but you can't handle it. You should be here, but you're not. Just like the babies grow from baby food up to regular food that we eat, as Christians, we should grow from the milk up to the solid food. And that's what these men have done. They can chew on what we call sometimes the meat of God's word, and they can handle that. It also means that they can feed themselves. They don't have to be fed. They don't have to be taught as some of the others were. And I think it also means that not only are they mature enough to feed themselves, because the young men could do that, but they are to the point now where they can teach others. They are feeding others. They're helping them know how to be spiritually mature. Right? And the simple truth is this. Anybody who has been a Christian for a reasonable amount of time should be able to teach others what it is to know God. And that's just the truth. Now, what happens when we do that? The results of knowing Jesus more deeply is obedience to Jesus out of love. Right? I want you to understand how this works. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, let me explain to you how this works in my mind. This is like an ever-deepening triangle, if you will, right? The more I know about God, the more I know about Jesus, what that leads to is the more love I have for him. Because I understand more of what he's done for me. I understand more of what he gave up. I understand more about who he is. And so that leads me to a deeper love for him. And the more I love him, guess what? The more I want to obey him and be like him. And the more I do that and I go through life living like Jesus has called me to live, the more I learn about what it is to be his disciple. Which means I love him even more. And I know him and want to know him even more. And the cycle just goes on. And that's how it works. That's how it works. That's how we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so if we're growing spiritually, if we're deepening our love for Jesus, if that's what we're doing, then it's going to result in a mindset that says, I am not so much worried about my personal preferences as I am about the unity of the body. Do you know that? Right? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, he was talking about that. He says, we are to come together. We're to grow together till we become one in the head. Jesus. When we're maturing like we should, we're not going to find ourselves drifting from each other. We're going to be focused on Christ, and we're going to be growing up into Christ, and we're going to be coming together as a body. That's what God's plan is. Right? And I'll be honest, this is a struggle for the American church today. This consumeristic attitude that the American church has tears apart the unity. Because, hey, that's not what I want. That's not what I like. I want it this way. I want it this way. I want it that. Okay, great. So what now? We have four different bodies of Christ? No! That's unscriptural. The scriptural, the mature thing to do is to say, what is best for the body? That's what he's asking us. You see, oftentimes I believe a great cause of disunity in the church is my love for my personal preferences over what's good for the body. When we're at this stage of life, I want to put out something else for you to think about. The main focus of those who are mature is spiritual reproduction. They want to see other people grow in their relationship with Christ. Notice, if you will, sometime going through and read how much the growth of younger Christians was on Paul's mind. You can read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where he gets onto the Corinthian church because they're disunified. He says, look, no, that's not the way it works. I fed you milk, not solid food. You're not ready for it, and you're still not ready for it. You're still fleshly. He wants them, because they're divided. He says, that's not the mature way to think. I need you to grow. I need you to come together. Right? In Galatians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, not only when I am present with you, my children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You see, the Galatian churches, they were in danger of leaving. And he says, no, come back to Christ. I need you to come back. I gave birth to you spiritually. You're on my heart. I'm in anguish over you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I mean, time and time, and these are just some few select passages. Time and time again, Paul said, we need to be thinking about the next generation. How am I helping them grow? And so this morning I want us to say and ask the question and consider this. Are we mature? Are we mature? Let me give you some thoughts to springboard off of that. Do you know God on more than an informational level? Do you know Him on that transformational level? In other words, do you know about God or do you know God? Because there is a vast difference in the two. Are we able to handle more than the basic teachings of Scripture? And before we say yes, turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and read verses 1 through 3 and say, can I teach these things? He calls those the elementary doctrines. Do we feed ourselves spiritually? Or do we rely on what the preacher or the elders or the Bible class teacher has to say? More than feeding ourselves, who are we teaching? Who are you teaching? See, are we primarily concerned with what we want? Or do we look first to the unity of the body? Do we find joy in obeying God's commands, or are they burdensome to us? Let me ask you this. How focused are we on spiritual reproduction? Who have you brought to Christ in the last 6 months, in the last year? Who are you intentionally investing in and helping them grow and mature spiritually right now? Who is that person? You see, if we want to say we are mature, these qualities need to describe us. And if they're not manifested in how we live our lives, then we are not spiritually mature. And it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. I want to conclude with this. If there is a problem with our physical growth, we don't wait around hoping that it might go away somehow magically. We don't ignore it and act like it's not there. Instead, what happens is we see the danger for what it is and we go try to find a way to correct it. So my question for you this morning is this. What will you do if there's a problem with your spiritual growth? Will you ignore it? Will you act like it's not there? Will you hope that somehow it fixes itself? Or will you intentionally pursue a relationship with God and grow towards maturity? We've looked at some markers for spiritual maturity today. Where do you find yourself? Where do you need to be? What areas are lacking? Again, remember, it doesn't matter how long we've been in the church. We need to be growing to be like Christ. That's our goal. I want to encourage you today. Don't be like those that the Hebrew writer rebuked. Don't be dull of hearing. Don't let spiritual apathy quench the desire to grow in your relationship with God. If we can help you this morning grow in that relationship, please come as we stand and as we sing.